land, laws, and liberty. Sometimes when discussing freedom and patriotism and Christianity, there's a facet of law that gets overlooked, a facet having to do with the use of land, the use of land. America is the land of the free, or the land of liberty, or at least it was at one time. Our national anthem, the Star Spangled Banner, proclaims that we're the land of the free, and history proves it. The unique quality of America, the thing that made it special amongst all the nations of the earth, one of the main things, I should say, is that people lived here in freedom, and that's something that the world had not seen for some time. In America, government did not control the people, but rather both government and the citizens were bound by covenant to the principles embodied in the laws of the land. In other words, we were a nation under law and designated as such by many of those who served to set this country up and the government that we originally had. A nation of law, not a nation under men or man. And as our Pledge of Allegiance says, we're also a nation under God. So that must mean that we were set up to be a nation under God's law. Now, the body of laws, as found in our Constitution, expresses the personal freedoms that we have inherited, that are ours by right. As long as the individual citizen, was actively involved and participated and pursued this law, this common law, this law of the land, they actually prevented the forming of any oppressive institutions in our land. However, today we can see that somewhere along the line, a vital link has been broken. We the people stopped participating in the common law, which meant that we began to shirk our personal responsibilities. That's the key word to a free land, self-government. A person has to be self-responsible. Laziness and immorality set in, and individuals continue to shrug off their responsibilities, preferring instead to develop governmental departments to do things that they apparently had lost interest in doing. The result is that people lost sight of the fact that the law of the land in our Constitution were our only real protection. And they began to think of our government as our protector. Now, we forgot some of the things that our forefathers had learned the hard way. Our forefathers knew that history had proven that government was more likely to destroy freedoms than to protect them. And that's why they formed this Constitution. Its main purpose was to protect us from unruly government. Protect us from unruly government. And it did that by limiting the government with indefinite guidelines. But preferring to think that the government could and would protect us and protect our freedoms, we sat back and we ignorantly watched many of our freedoms fly out the window. Now, one thing that a study of law will reveal to the student is that your personal freedom cannot be protected or maintained by anyone but yourself. Now, that lesson in itself is worth years and years of work and study, because once you figure that out, once you get that straight, you know one of the basic tenets of freedom, one of the basic foundations of freedom. The responsibility is yours and yours alone. Not only is government not likely to want to do it for you, but the fact is, it's impossible for government to do it for you. So when you try to put it off on the government, you're actually destroying yourself and the freedoms of this land. So parents, here's a note of caution and a warning. If you want your children to be free, if you want your children to grow up and be free, you'd better make sure that they learn some law. Let me assure you of one thing. No one can understand freedom or live in freedom without knowledge of law. Now in John chapter 8, verse 32, we read that truth will set us free. Well, law is nothing but truth. Real law is truth. God's law is truth. So that means that the truth of God's law will set us free. And if you don't want your child to be a helpless slave, you'd better make sure he knows law. And that's one of the responsibilities of being a parent. And you can't put that responsibility off on a public school or on anybody else. You have to make sure that they find it out for themselves. Now, I don't mean that you have to send him to Harvard Law School. I mean that he should be taught God's laws from the Bible. He should be taught Anglo-Saxon common law, which is our people's heritage. And he should have a good understanding of the Constitution. Without some knowledge of these things, a person can't even enjoy the inalienable freedoms that are ours by right. I think many of us have come to realize this. I think some of us know that we've spent much of our lives ourselves laboring the misconception and the reduced capacity that government can protect us and maintain our rights for us. And that amounts to a second-class citizenship for those of us who believe that, simply because we won't receive or haven't received, as a part of our basic education, a knowledge of Bible law and constitutional law. A citizen who doesn't understand the Constitution is like a carpenter without a blueprint. It makes him extremely limited. And I know this to be a fact because I, too, spent many years incapacitated by my ignorance. That wasn't particularly anybody's fault, but my own. But I read somewhere that when the idiot doth regain his senses, then he regains his rights. So that's hopefully what I'm doing. Both law and history show that the laws of our land have always been closely related to Bible laws. At Independence Hall in Philadelphia, the Liberty Bell is on display to the public as a symbol of this country's freedom. Inscribed on the bell is a portion of scripture from one of the most interesting chapters in our Bible. The inscription reads, "Proclaim liberty throughout the land and to all the inhabitants thereof." And it's taken from Leviticus chapter 25, verse 10. Leviticus 25 explains God's laws concerning land possession or use of land, and gives a vital key to national economy. Liberty or freedom cannot be maintained without godly land use laws. And those people who had this scripture placed on the Liberty Bell must have known this truth. Our freedoms are inseparably bound to the land and how we use it. Leviticus 25 is one of the most important freedom chapters in the Bible, and it's often overlooked because that portion of law has been kind of ignored. So let's take a look at Leviticus 25. Open your Bibles up to Leviticus 25. You might say that this chapter hinges around verse 10, but let's start at the beginning, in the first verse. And then as we progress through the chapter, I'm going to point out one of the most startling things, at least it was to me, one of the most startling facets of God's laws that has been overlooked by almost everyone, concerning land ownership. And this law, I think, will have to be reinstituted in our country before the verse on the Liberty Bell is fulfilled and before our freedom is again realized as it was intended. Starting in verse 1, it says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses in Mount Sinai, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When ye come to the land which I give you, then shall the land keep a Sabbath unto the Lord." Now it says, when ye come into the land which I give you. Now this doesn't mean necessarily that that is restricted to the land of Palestine. It means any land that the children of Israel come into, which the Lord God gave them. So this would apply to Palestine when they entered that, or Canaan land at that time, as well as it applies to England that they entered later, parts of Europe, and specifically it applies to America, the land that God gave his Israel people. Okay, continuing on in verse 3, 6 years thou shalt sow thy field, and 6 years thou shalt prune thy vineyard, and gather in the fruit thereof. But in the seventh year shall be a Sabbath of rest unto the land, a Sabbath for the Lord. Thou shalt neither sow thy field nor prune thy vineyard. That which groweth of its own accord of thy harvest thou shalt not reap, neither gather the grapes of thy vineyard undressed, for it is a year of rest unto the land, a year of rest unto the land. The Sabbath year, now we know of a Sabbath day, here is a Sabbath year, where the land and the crops of the land go unattended as far as being cultivated, weeded, pruned, and so forth. It goes unattended. Now this, as far as I can tell, does not carry through including the cattle and the maintenance of other things like equipment and buildings and so forth, but this is specifically for the land. Apparently people need 1 day out of seven rest, and the land needs 1 year out of 7 years rest. This is rest for land, not for people necessarily. However, when the land rests, some people are going to get some more rest too, but this is particularly talking about rest for the land. Now the result of this, number one, there's no pruning. You don't prune the trees, you don't prune your vineyard and so forth. That means that more foliage, probably means that more foliage would grow. Also, there's no sowing, no planting, in other words. This means that less crop of those that must be replanted every year, there'd be less crop growing. The only thing that would really be growing of those things that must be planted every year would be those things that grow by volunteer, that is, that they had a seed fall off when they were harvesting last fall, and this spring that seed grew, but there was no planting on purpose. Now that means, that being a farmer for some time myself, I know what happens when you don't plant your crop. The crop doesn't come up, that means that weeds come up. Weeds would be growing there where they weren't growing the year before, because weed seeds and weed roots lay dormant in ground for things like centuries, and they can grow back. They're the most difficult things to get rid of. So you're going to have more weeds growing. But I found out something interesting about weeds. Two things. When weeds grow and then you plow them under later, you have a terrific amount of humus in the soil, plus what amounts to fertilizer, what they call green fertilizer, in the soil from that. Also, I found out that certain weeds have terrific root growth that goes down to certain depths that maybe the crops don't reach. Also, there are certain weeds that pull certain minerals out of the ground and bring it to the surface in the form of whatever the weed produces, maybe just leaves. And then when you plow the weeds under the coming spring, these minerals that have been brought up from the depths of the soil up to the top in the weed are then put back into the soil, replenishing certain minerals in the soil. Now it's amazing how scientific these laws of God really are when you find certain things out. So there's more to this than just letting the farmer off the hook for a year. This is actually a rest and a refurbishing of the land. Now another thing that you get is that there's no reaping and no storing. In other words, the crop that does grow, either voluntary, that grew volunteer, or the crop that would grow on plants that don't have to be replanted every year, you don't reap it as in a harvest as you would ordinarily. And that means that there'd be a lot of fruit, a lot of produce on these plants that would drop off onto the ground. And so there again, you're going to have more things replenished back in the soil when this is plowed under, put back into the soil. Now this also probably completes some kind of a chemical chain that I probably can't explain to you at this time. But as I say, the more you look into this and the more the scientists admit it, there's a lot of scientific evidence that there's good reasons for these laws, more than just what meets the eye. The result of all this is that the land retains much of its energy that is usually expended through the growth of plants. It retains it by the plants being put back in the ground. In other words, instead of people consuming the energy out of the ground, the energy is put back in the ground, and it is truly a Sabbath of rest and replenishment for the soil. Now that's basically the reason for that. I'm sure there are some other reasons, but that's the basic reason. Starting again to read in verse 6, it says, "And the Sabbath of the land shall be meat for you, for thee, and for thy servant, and for thy maid, and for thy hired servant, and for thy stranger that sojourneth with thee, and for thy cattle, and for the beast that are in thy land, shall all the increase thereof be meat." Now the word meat simply means food. So it says that the Sabbath of the land shall be food for you. Now I told you that you can't reap the harvest. However, it says here that you can't eat it. Therefore, the conclusion here, and as you read on through here, you find out that it's permissible to walk out into the field, gather a meal, and take it home, prepare it, and eat it. Or you can stand out in the field and eat it if it's something that you can eat raw. The thing that you can't do is you can't take your machinery or your laborers out there, reap it all, take it home, and put it in storage. That's evidently because he wants it put back in the soil. Nonetheless, in season, when the fruit or the produce is in season, you can eat of it, and so can the cattle, and so can the wild beasts of the land. Continuing on in verse 8, "And thou shalt number 7 Sabbaths of years unto thee." Now, what we've talked about thus far is the 7-year Sabbath, the 7th-year Sabbath. Now we're going to talk about a different thing. It says, "And thou shalt number 7 Sabbaths of years," 7 Sabbaths of years, "unto thee, 7 times 7 years. And the space of the 7th Sabbath of years shall be unto thee 49 years." So we're talking here about a cycle of 49 years, which is 7 times 7 years, or 7 Sabbaths of years, as it's worded. "Then shalt thou cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month. In the Day of Atonement shall ye make the trumpet sound throughout your land, and ye shall hallow the 50th year, and proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof." Now there's the statement that was inscribed on the Liberty Bell. They didn't take the whole scripture, they just took part of it. So you need to read the whole scripture to see what this scripture gets at. It says, "You shall hallow the 50th year, and proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. It shall be a jubilee unto you, and ye shall return every man to his possession, and ye shall return every man unto his family." This is a Sabbath of Sabbath years. The trumpet was to blow on the 50th year, and the inscription on the Liberty Bell suggests that perhaps when they rang that bell back in 1776, that they were doing something similar to what they did when they blew the trumpet on the 50th year. They were proclaiming liberty. The Liberty Bell does symbolize true freedom. The true freedom would be a result of debt release and fair land apportionment. Fair land apportionment. Every 50 years, reapportionment, according to certain guidelines, happened. Reapportionment of the land. Now we're talking about land use. Every 50 years. I have here a book titled Moses the Economist. Now we have this book in our book list, and it's somewhat of a unique book. When I first read it, I learned something that I hadn't read in any other book. I want to share some of this with you today. This book is available, as I said, on our book list. I think it's $2. Starting to read on page 15, it says, In the Old Testament is laid down a period of 49 years, or the Jubilee period, will actually be 50 years. Such a period is indeed long enough for the requirements of the average individual or family, for a family is reshaped every generation, yet not so long that the community would be hindered for an excessive period, should the holding of the lease for its full period entail an undesirable effect upon that community. Measures were enforced to ensure and maintain a balance of land distribution. Now, we don't have that today, a balance of land distribution. Now, this, as we go through here, you'll see, is mainly concerned with land use and land distribution. And that is so that no one tribe or family might encroach on the rights of others, even though they might scheme to do so. Turn to Numbers 36, starting in verse 7. Numbers 36. Starting in verse 7. So shall not the inheritance of the children of Israel remove from tribe to tribe, for every one of the children of Israel shall keep himself to the inheritance of the tribe of his fathers. And every daughter that possesseth an inheritance in any tribe of the children of Israel shall be wife unto one of the family of the tribe of her father, that the children of Israel may enjoy every man the inheritance of his fathers. Neither shall the inheritance remove from one tribe to another tribe, but every one of the tribes of the children of Israel shall keep himself to his own inheritance. So twice in every century, the Hebrews had a great national holiday lasting for 1 year, marking the end of the old period of land tenure and the beginning of the new. Debts and financial agreements were canceled, so the Jubilee or 50th year was free, and people moved to their new estates if so required. Now, what we're talking about here is a change in land possession where needed. Now, here is the astounding verse, perhaps the most astounding verse in this chapter, and perhaps in God's law, one of the most astounding verses of all. Leviticus chapter 25, verse 23. Verse 23. The land shall not be sold forever, for the land is mine, for ye are strangers and sojourners with me. God is saying, the land shall not be sold forever. In other words, forever there will not be the selling of land. Land cannot be sold. Now, that's a strange concept. That's a very strange concept. And that's why it's somewhat shocking. Continuing to read from Moses the Economist, it says, we find that in conformity with the conception of the community being a family, ownership of land was in the name of the head of that family, God. The division of land among the people was strictly fair and without regard to any one person more than another, as will be seen from the following passage. And then he quotes from Numbers 26. Open up your Bible to Numbers 26, starting in verse 52. Unto these the land shall be divided for an inheritance according to the number of names. To many thou shalt give the more inheritance, and to few thou shalt give the less inheritance. To every one shall his inheritance be given according to those that were numbered of him. Notwithstanding, the land shall be divided by lot. According to the names of the tribes of their fathers, they shall inherit. According to the lot shall the possession thereof be divided between many and few. The land was divided by according to the need of the numbers of the people. Now, I want you to notice, as we go through here, that we're not talking about land ownership. We're talking about land possession. And they use the word possession. Inheritance and possession, but not ownership. The land is not to be sold. Now, we broke that law a long time ago, and we continue to break it. However, we have some terms in law that make me think that perhaps some of this has leaked down anyway. We have two terms that I found. One term is allodial. Allodial is the term used for land ownership in law. And allodial ownership of land means ownership by possession. And to put it in very simple terms, it means that you plant your feet on a piece of land and you claim that land, and it is your land by ownership until somebody bigger comes along and pushes you off the land. As long as you can maintain your presence and keep someone else from moving your boundaries, that land is yours by possession. There's another term in law called fee simple. Fee simple. Fee simple ownership of land, or possession of land, I really should say possession, is possession by legal title or inheritance. Someone who owns land or possesses land by fee simple title means that him and his descendants would have legal title to that land for as long as any of his descendants existed, or until a time designated previously by contract. Now, I believe that we can say that God has allodial ownership of our land. That is, no one can move his feet off the land. He owns it by possession. And I believe that we can say that Israel was granted a fee simple possession of the land. Now, this possession of the land lasted for 50 years, for 50-year cycles. Each 50 years, a new fee simple contract or fee simple arrangement was fixed for Israel. Okay, I'm going to continue reading on page 17 of Moses the Economist. There is no more impartial document in the Scriptures. Land was apportioned in parcels according to the numbers in the individual families, and then lots cast between the families of equal entitlement. Would that our own system was as fair. All land was to be surrendered by its holders every 49 years for reallocation according to the new needs of the community. This did not mean that the whole country was thrown into a state of turmoil twice every century, for with the approaching end of the Jubilee period, preparations were made for the readjustment of family inheritances, while with the ending of the 49th, or year of release, the actual release was accomplished and new grants determined for the next 49 years. Surrender of land on the completion of the Jubilee period did not necessarily mean that a family was not permitted to retain that same land in the next period. Now, some of you who perhaps have lived on your land for more than 50 years may say, well, this doesn't seem too good. I don't like to be kicked off my land every 50 years. Well, you wouldn't necessarily be kicked off your land every 50 years. As it said, if there was some reason why you needed more land, perhaps your family expanded, or perhaps your family shrank. You maybe wouldn't need as much land. You could share some of the land that you had before with someone else. But the land would be reapportioned, readjusted, once every 50 years. Where the population remained comparatively stable, no change of holdings might be needed. For the purpose of the 50th year was not to change everybody around, but to apportion grants to new families in the land already fully held. And that brings up another problem, or possible problem, the problem of saturation. What happens when our land is saturated to the point where we can't give any more land entitlements or more apportionment to new families? Well, when that happens, I would guess that new families would simply quit moving in. We wouldn't get new families. If I was going to move to a land where I wouldn't get any property, I probably wouldn't want to go in there. So I think that problem probably corrects itself, because God's law would definitely supply the needs for any one family that's already in the system. They're not going to cut what you may need to supply a new family that's coming in this year. Okay, going on, it says, providing there was no reason for passing all or part of a holding to a new family whose requirements might necessitate such a change, there was no need for a family to depart from any part of its estate. So that with the commencement of the new Jubilee period, most families might find themselves reestablished in their previous estates, should they so desire. We have seen that an equitable portion of land was leased free of cost to each landed family. And that's what I was talking about when I said, when I referred to the term fee simple. It's a lease free of cost for 50 years or for 49 years. Such land might be developed by the holder until the expiration of the Jubilee period. The holder of that land has freedom to develop the land and do whatever he wants to with it. It's his to do what he wants. It might happen that a landholder desired more than his free allotment, or on the other hand, that he wished to rid himself of all or part of his land. Provision was made for such cases also, and a simple set of rules govern the transaction. Biblical law states that land, as such, may not be sold or bought, for it is free. Now, I don't know what it would take to ever get that concept across to our patriots, much less to our non-patriots in our country. It's absolutely an astounding concept. I think it's something that you have to consider for some time before it can even sink in, even if you want to understand it. Each family receives its land together with what it may yield, the land together with what it may yield, free of charge for the duration of the lease. Should such land be disposed of, provision is made that the former holder receives compensation for the loss, not of the land, but of the yield of the land to which he is entitled under the terms of the Jubilee grant. A Jubilee grant would be a grant of the yield or the produce of that land for 50 years. It's not a grant of the land itself. It's possession of the land. You don't own the land, but you do own the produce of that land. You are granted use and profit off that use for 50 years. Thus, land may be traded for a price or sold, but it's not the selling of the land itself. It's the estimated value of the yield that will be lost by the former holder over the period of the sale. The value of the crops to be harvested during the years still outstanding to the Jubilee year. Turn back to Leviticus 25 again, starting in verse 15. According to the number of years after the Jubilee, thou shalt buy of thy neighbor, and according unto the number of years of the fruits, he shall sell unto thee. Now that's how land is bought or traded. Actually, traded is a better word. It's traded by the value of the estimated crop produce of the land, not the land itself, not the value of the land itself. As a matter of fact, land itself would have no value in this perspective. Land itself would have no value because you couldn't trade it. It would have no commercial value. The price of the land decreases accordingly to the length of the time that remains to the expiration of the agricultural week of 7 years, or 7 times 7 years. And there are certain implications in such a method of sale. Firstly, that the probable future yield of the land is known. Secondly, that it is expected of the purchaser that he will maintain the crops for having already paid for its probable yield. Should he allow the land to become derelict, he becomes the loser himself. It is impossible under the Mosaic system to speculate in land, for at no time has it any commercial value. Nor is it possible to gamble on crops through the sale of the land, for no profit is permitted except by so improving the land that its increase is raised above the price level for which it was purchased. Now we see by this that land itself is not wealth. Only what you sell from the land is wealth, or the produce. And this calls for hard work, and any profit that may be derived thereby is the legitimate outcome of labor and is not a gamble. No encouragement is given to large-scale holding of land by a single family or vested interest, for this removes others from their heritage. And as we have read, the object of Mosaic legislation is to preserve the individual family holding inviolate. This destroys one of the most vicious of vicious circles common to our own civilization. It will be seen that the Old Testament system of land tenure is impregnably strong. It is legally impossible to rid any family of its rightful heritage. Now, when we quit obeying this law, I don't know when we did, but we have somewhere along the line. But when we quit, we lost this measure of strength to preserve our heritage and our freedom. And as he says here, this is perhaps the single greatest measure ever devised for the protection of the family as a whole. Also the poor, the needy, and the weak. For given its equitable portion of land inviolate, the normal family can be housed, fed, and clothed by their own labors, and none may deprive them of these rights. The closest thing that we ever had to this Jubilee period in America probably would be the homestead laws, which now have been pretty well put aside in most cases. There are also some seven-year periods that we find in law, such as the statute of limitations and certain bankruptcy laws, which release people on seven-year periods. However, the bulk and the real meat of this law has been lost. Let's continue reading in Leviticus 25, starting in verse 17. You shall not therefore oppress one another, but thou shalt fear thy God, for I am the Lord your God. Wherefore ye shall do my statutes, and keep my judgments, and do them, and ye shall dwell in the land in safety. And the land shall yield her fruit, and ye shall eat your fill, and dwell therein in safety. And if ye shall say, what shall we eat the seventh year? Behold, we shall not sow, nor gather in our increase. Now that's always the question that you get from anybody that you suggest the keeping of a Sabbath, whether it's a Sabbath day, or a Sabbath year, or a Jubilee year. They always say, but we can't survive, we'll go broke. We have to work the seventh day, we have to work the seventh year. Well, not so. As long as I have been old enough to know the difference, and to be somewhat in control of my own faculties, I have never worked on a Sabbath day, and I've never gone broke. I've been mighty poor at times, but I've never gone broke. I've had some businesses, and they didn't go broke either, at least not because of the Sabbath day. The point is, it's not a viable argument. It's not a viable argument. If it were a viable argument, it wouldn't be in God's law to begin with. The answer to this is found in verse 21. Then will I command my blessing upon you in the sixth year, and it shall bring forth fruit for 3 years. If you want to know what happens when you rest for one day or for 1 year, what happens is that God blesses you either on the sixth year or up to the sixth year, to the point that you have enough to last through the period of rest. It's that simple. It goes on to say, and ye shall sow the eighth year, and eat yet of the old fruit until the ninth year, until her fruits come in, ye shall eat of the old store. The old store would be what you had stored up in the previous 6 years. But what's interesting here is that you have 3 years here promised. The first year is the 49th year, which is the Sabbath year that happens once every 7 years. On the seventh time around, that would be the 49th year, you have a Sabbath year. Then you have the 50th year. The 50th year is also a Sabbath. You have two Sabbath years back to back. And then you have the period of the year of the 51st year, which it takes to make a new crop. And all of that period, God says, he will provide for us by previous years. Also, as I said earlier, we can eat during season. We can eat from the field. Now that's the most astounding law. I don't know what it would take to get us back to that law. The land does belong to the Lord. It doesn't belong to us. And in America, we sinned against our Lord by using methods of land investment, so forth. We buy and sell and profit from the land as if it were ours. There are various places in the Bible that tell us that amassing land is wrong. Open to the book of Isaiah, chapter 5, starting in verse 8. Woe unto them that join house to house, that lay field to field, till there be no place that they may be placed alone in the midst of the earth. Now that's what you call hoarding land. Hoarding land. Woe unto them that join house to house, that lay field to field there, till there be no place, that they may be placed alone in the midst of the earth. In mine ears, said the Lord of hosts, of a truth, many houses shall be desolate, even great and fair, without habitation. The suggestion here is that in spite of their hoarding, in spite of their greedy nature, they're going to be losers in the end anyway. And notice down in verse 13, it says, therefore my people are gone into captivity, because they have no knowledge, and their honorable men are famished, and their multitude dried up with thirst. Turn back to Isaiah chapter 3. Isaiah chapter 3, we have here laid out for us the reason for what is one of the reasons for what's happening to us. Starting in verse 4 in Isaiah chapter 3. And I will give children to be their princes, and babes shall rule over them. And the people shall be oppressed, every one by another, and every one by his neighbor. The child shall behave himself proudly against the ancient, or against the older people, and the base against the honorable. And then going over to verse 12, where it says, as for my people, children are their oppressors, and women rule over them. O my people, they which lead thee cause thee to err, and destroy the way of thy paths. Now some people read the verse that says, and a little child shall lead them, and they think, oh, how wonderful. People are so nice that they can be led by children. I'm afraid they've misinterpreted that scripture, because that's a condemnation. When the people of our land have designated as leaders children, our land's in trouble. Or when we have grown-ups who act like children. And that's what's happened in America. Remember, in Leviticus 25, I want to repeat this for you, Leviticus 25, verse 18 and 19. Because the question here is obedience. Wherefore ye shall do my statutes, and keep my judgments, and do them, and ye shall dwell in the land in safety. And the land shall yield her fruit, and ye shall eat your fill, and dwell therein in safety. If you want this, if we want this in our land, then let's tell all America about this. Let's try to teach these laws in America, and let's especially try to teach them to our people in public office. Now we may hear liberty ring in our land again, and perhaps even in our lifetime. Godspeed the day. Let's stand. Lord God Almighty, we realize that your laws are for the good of the people. They're for our good. Even your punishments, according to your laws, are for our good. And Lord, we pray that our people will again look at your laws, learn them, and turn to them, and be obedient to them, at least to the best that we can. Perhaps we can improve day by day and year by year until we become the people that, again, can say that our land is free because of God's laws. Now, we know that we've mislaid these things, and we've abused them, and we've ignored them. And Lord, we pray that you'll forgive us and turn us in your mercy, because your hand is our only protection in this, in the laws that you give. Bless us, we pray, Lord. Turn our leaders, direct us in the ways of their law.